feel your arms around me, and I hear him gently say, lean on me. When you have no strength to stand, when you feel you're going under, hold tighter to my hand, lean on me. Place that I'm all you have, then you'll find I'm all you need. When the road ahead seems rugged and the path is getting steep, I feel that I can't make it and my heart begins to weep, then I turn to see who's coming to join me in the see that it's my Savior, and I hear him gently say, lean on me. When you have no strength to stand, when you feel you're going under, hold tighter to my hand, lean on me. When your heart begins to bleed, when you've come to the place that I'm all you have, then you'll find I'm all you need. Lean on me. When you have no strength to stand, when you feel you're going under, hold tighter to
very much for that, Lily. All right, let's go ahead and turn to number 520. Number 520, The Cleansing Wave. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing this song. Number 520.
Oh, now I see the crimson wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, my pungent, oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. I see the new creation rise, I hear the speaking blood. Its peace polluted nature dies, sinks neath the cleansing flood. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
All right, at this time, all children can be dismissed to Children's Church. On number 3.
I rise to walk in heaven's light above the world and sin, with heart made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
Amen, you may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for that song, Lily. That was perfect. Absolutely perfect for the message in the morning. Merriam-Webster defines contentment as possessing a feeling of satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situation. So in the dictionary, contentment has to do with a satisfaction with our situation. But in the Bible, contentment has to do with satisfaction with God as the one defining our situation. You see, in the Bible, contentment has to, for the Christian especially, has to do with our satisfaction, not with our position or stuff, but with God. Fully content with God. In other words, is God enough? That's the real question. And 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now that verse simply means this, that for us, as Christ-likeness with a contentment for Christ-likeness, as all we need is great gain. It's not that godliness plus contentment, it's godliness and contentment with godliness is great gain. You see, that's a powerful thing. Think of this pitcher here. This pitcher is partially filled with water. Now, because there's a void, there's an automatic invitation to put something in it. In the Christian life, what Paul's saying here is God everything in your life? Because if He is, and you are satisfied with that, which, by the way, I would submit to you that if we let God be everything, we will be more than satisfied with that. But if He is, and you are satisfied with that first, there will be no room for anything else. The pitcher would be full. But what happens when we manifest discontentment? When we're not content as people? It's like we view the pitcher of our life with a void. What happens when I get discontent with my spouse, but I want a full pitcher, so I seek affection from another? I get discontent with my job, but I want a full pitcher, so I do other things. I get discontent with my station or my position, but I want a full pitcher, so I do other things to get that. You see, discontentment is like a void we want to fill with something else. And what Paul is saying here is Christ-likeness, godliness, which for the Christian is Christ-likeness, with an associated contentment for that as being all we need, is great gain. That's the challenge. Stop and think for a moment. In your own life, are there parts of my life that I'm consistently dissatisfied with? Discontent with. I'm not talking about spiritual or Christ-like behavior. I mean, just things. You know, I marvel. I tell my wife when we're driving around and things like that, I see all these signs and these ads and, you know, these reader boards that flash and everything else. I said, there is no end to things that we could spend our money on. It is remarkable. And every once in a while, I'll find myself looking at something on Craigslist to buy, knowing full well, A, I don't need it, B, I won't buy it, and C, I'm wasting my time. Anybody else? Am I the only person that does that? If you've done that, raise your hand. Look at that. We are filled with a bunch of people that is the, and I believe that when we're doing that, to some extent, maybe we're on the threshold of discontentment. We're just on the edge of it. And we're perceiving that our life is missing something. But you know what? When we are completely, wholly given over to God, you don't feel like you're missing anything. That's why the Apostle Paul said that he suffered the loss of all things and counts them as dung. Now, I don't know about you, but when you lose something and you consider the thing you've lost is dung, you know what dung is, right? It's animal poo. Okay, he says, I consider the things that I've lost as that. That's how much they're valued, because I've got Christ. That's what his point is. Now, think about this. You see, we as Christians can also be drawn away by the seductive voice of discontentment. In Colossians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but let me tell you the short story of Demas. Demas shows up three places in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul is referring to Luke and the beloved physician, and to Demas, his co-laborer, and it says, greet them. So here Demas is a co-laborer, right there with the beloved physician Luke. And then in Philemon 23 and 24, it says there salute the Epaphras, my fellowship, prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So Paul again says, Demas, he's a fellow laborer. Fast forward to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. You see, Demas, the fellow laborer, Demas, the one they want, Paul said, give my love from them as well. All of a sudden, Demas has departed. You see, Demas got discontent with God alone. And he developed an appetite for the world, and he followed it. You see, discontentment is a prelude to disobedience in many occasions. And it's very important that we as people, if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you are discontent. I'm not saying you might be, you are. There is a restlessness in you that you cannot shake. There is a void in you that you cannot fill. No matter how much you pour into the picture of your life, how many experiences you have, how many things you do, how many things you read, the picture is never full. There's always more, something, because the appetite is never satisfied. The fleshly appetite is never satisfied. I would like to spend some time this morning on looking at how to be content. How do we do that? It's vital to us experiencing the fullness of God in our lives. I like what the little boy who was trying to learn the 23rd Psalm said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. Can we say that this morning? It is impossible to see the blessings and the leading of God through lives that are filled with discontentment. You see, discontentment is like glasses that block us from seeing all of the good things of God. Because we're not satisfied. Until we get satisfied, we really aren't listening and seeing. Discontentment damages relationships, marriages, job performance, income, possessions, peace, tranquility. It's an innocuous word that does great damage. And it's subtle in its nature. And because you're a Christian, you and I are Christians if we are today, that does not mean that we are immune from discontentment. It can show up in a lot of forms. It really can. It can manifest itself as fear. We can justify it 100 different ways. But discontentment will rob us from the joy of our salvation and will not let us walk the walk that God has called us to walk in power and in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning. God, I too want to pray for young me, for Gordon, for the family. Lord, just watch over them in a special way. And through your Holy Spirit, just reassure them, dear God, of your love and presence with them and that we love them as well. We give you the glory and the praise now. Lord, just teach us from your word, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, please, with me. It is interesting to me how many... every time I work on a message, I keep seeing my failures in my everyday life. It's wonderful. I work on contentment, and I realize, wow, I'm kind of not really very content there, and I probably need to work on it there. And I just marvel. I got to thinking, why do I sometimes... And I'm not doing things, sinful things. Let's talk about, why would I look for a boat? I don't want a boat. I mean, I don't need a boat. I don't want to spend money on a boat. So why do I waste time looking at a boat? Because I allow a little bit of space in my heart for something other than God. And by the way, it does not mean when our heart is wholly devoted to God that we are not experiencing other joys in life. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, God knows what we need. And God is going, I guarantee you, that it's a rich, rich life when it's lived wholly for God. And so look what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So Paul says this, and I want to point out that the first key to contentment is that he says, I have learned. The first key is that contentment is learned. In other words, you can't just will yourself to be more content. You have to learn it. We have to learn it. Now, the way you learn contentment is through experience with God. You learn contentment by finding out that God is sufficient when we are beyond our own means. In other words, contentment is learned when it's experiential. It's not intellectual. It doesn't matter if you know what the word means. If you do not do the things that teach it, you will not learn it. Because it's not something that's free. It comes by experience with God. He says, for I have learned. Paul's contentment wasn't instantaneous. It wasn't automatic. It wasn't natural, or it wasn't free. He had to learn it. And this statement reflects the working of the Holy Spirit as Paul experienced challenging things in his life. That word learned means fact, knowledge through experience. That's reflected upon. So Paul has an experience with God that demands him to depend upon God. And as a result of that demand that he depend upon God and that experience, he reflects upon that and realizes that God was enough. And the next time he has that same experience, he goes, God was enough. And after a while, God is enough, often enough, that Paul says, God's all I need. God will make sure that I get fed. I mean, God takes care of those things. I need to focus on God. He says he learned it. Well, how did he learn it? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. How many of you this morning would admit that there are spots where the pitcher's not full, where there's discontentment, where there's this little angst, this little jitteriness, this little sense of, okay? We all have those spots. Paul did too. And here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin with verse 24. Paul is recounting his experiences. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. How did Paul learn contentment? Because he went through all those things and found out that God was enough. But what happens if we live our life so safe that we never have to have God be enough? What happens if we build our life with narrow parameters that are all within our comfort zone? We don't talk to people about God outside of our comfort zone. And we don't take on tasks that are outside of our comfort zone. And that we don't serve or volunteer or engage or do things that are outside of our comfort zone. Then we don't depend on God. And we don't find out that God is sufficient. And our contentment never grows. You see, contentment has to be grown. It grows in the garden of experience with God. And if we don't have experience with God, taking us outside of our comfort zone and having us to depend upon Him, contentment doesn't grow. Because contentment is a conclusion that we have based on our experience with God, not an intellectual decision we make about our situation. You see, contentment is about God, not about you and me. And so Paul went through all these things, and what an experience. And does our walk demand faith? Does it promote dependence? Does it teach contentment? Do the things that you and I do every day stretch us outside of our comfort zones? Do they demand that we trust God? Do we let that trust and the experience that follows that teach us contentment? Paul said, I learned it. And I learned it on the battlefield of service and ministry. And that's every Christian's call. Every Christian's call. It is possible for us to live our faith in such a way that we never have to transcend our comfort zones, if we choose, in America. And what that does is it does not allow for contentment to grow. And when contentment does not grow and fill our lives, our pitcher has a void. And we fill it. And like Demas, we find ourselves called away by the seductive voice of the world, or the flesh, or other things. Christian marriages fall apart. Christian families disintegrate. Christian behavior becomes embarrassing. Christian workers can be bad workers. Why? Because we're not letting God be enough. It shouldn't matter that you get the praise at work. I struggle with that. I really struggled sometimes with the fact that people that were, it seemed like the people that did the least and complained the most got the most. And it bugged me. Anybody relate to that? You know, and if you were a hard worker and you did your job, all that got you was more work. I'll give it to them because he'll get it done. And so you kind of wanted to go, you know what, I'm tired of being that guy. It just gets more, I'm about being a work magnet. And there's a temptation to become discontent. Because I'm not getting the praise I should get. And all of a sudden I got this void in my picture. When in fact, if I remember that I'm supposed to work as unto the Lord and do all things without murmuring and complaining, none of those attitudes would have any space to creep in. You see, we give room for discontentment. And it competes with our peace. Paul had to learn it. Are you and I teachable today? Will we step out of our comfort zone? Will we, like Peter, step out of the boat and find out that God is sufficient? That the presence of Christ is enough at a given point in time? Because if we won't learn to be content. And the opposite of that is discontentment, space in the pitcher. Christian marriages fail because people have space in their relational picture for others. And it begins as interest, then it goes to emotional infidelity, then relational intimacy that's just sharing with each other that shouldn't be shared outside of marriage, and ultimately it results in the sexual immorality. But it began as a void in the relationship. Okay, let's make sure that we identify discontentment for the enemy that it is. Because we can learn to be content. But you got to get out of your comfort zone. Number two, contentment is not situational. Back there, I'll just share with you Philippians 4:12. He said, I know how to be both to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul is literally saying, I know how to be content regardless of circumstance. You see, because when the pitcher's filled with God, circumstance doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference because God is enough. I mean, I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were standing outside the fiery furnace. God was enough. And Nebuchadnezzar says, you're going to bow or you're going to go in. And they said, we're not careful to answer you. We have no hesitation telling you God's enough. That's what they were saying. We are content with God. We don't need to bow. We don't need to worship you. We don't need to subordinate our spiritual walk to you. We're not afraid of you. We're not afraid of your furnace. We're not afraid of your fire. Because we're content with God. And he'll show up. And whether we die in there and don't bow to you, or we go in there and come out and don't bow to you, we're not bound to you. You see, they could say that because they were content with God. Paul says it doesn't matter the circumstance. The Bible addresses this issue of life focus in several places. His focus was not on him, his circumstance or himself or others. It was upon God. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Turn there with me, please. talking about focus, because Paul wasn't situational. Contentment must be based upon who God is in our life, not what our circumstances around us. Because if our contentment is based upon that which is the situation that we're in, then every time we have a flat tire, we're out of gas, where our car's empty when we need to go someplace, we forgot our grocery list, we forgot something we're supposed to do, we did something we shouldn't do. Every time we have anything that wrecks our little plan, discontentment comes in. And we get frustrated. Oh, I can't believe now. Who's ever had that? I can't believe this is happening now. What is that? Like we're in control of all these pieces. But we're not. And Paul says here, my focus is on God. It doesn't matter the circumstance, because God is the fixed reference point in my life that doesn't change. God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. Why would we anchor our life's contentment to a circumstance that could change in a moment? My house cannot be the source of my circumstance. It could be burning down right now. That's right. What she said. That's Trixie, I think. That's right. You know, my car could quit on the way home. I had a truck one day a few months back, and in 1 minute, I had a wreck, and it was totaled. If my all was in my truck, my truck got towed away. Never to be seen from again. I mean, we can't put contentment in. It can't be situational or circumstantial. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're Christians, do what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. In other words, seek the things that are up there, because they don't move. They don't change. And then it says, set your affection on things where? Above. Why? And on things on the earth. Because they don't move. They don't change. You see, if I seek and set on that which is God, I never have to worry about being disappointed. I'll never be discontent, because God's promises are eternal. God is a God who cannot lie. Folks, this is not Pollyanna, and this is not some sort of a pastoral impossibility. I'm talking about every day we put God first. And we say, God, whatever you would have me to do today, that is what I will do. I was driving out of Walmart just yesterday, going through the Walmart parking lot. I had to go there and pick something up. And there was an old lady that had a sign out that said, need money for food. And you see a lot of those nowadays. And I always try to say, God, if you want me to stop, I'll stop. But I was in a hurry this time. And I had some place I wanted to go. I had some things. Ever have a list you want to get accomplished on your day off? I want to get these things done. So I had a list. And she's sitting there, and I drive by her, and the Holy Spirit just goes, bam, give her money. And I actually said, but I got a list. Any other day I'd say, sure, but I got a list. Give her money. I drove past her. I turned around. I came back and I parked. And I stopped. And she didn't know. I parked behind her, so she couldn't know I was there. I didn't want to raise her expectations if I wasn't going to obey. I'm being honest with you. I'm like, God, I got, all right. How much? Whatever you pull out of your right pocket. Okay. I just gone to Happo. And I wasn't sure which pocket I put which money in. But I reached into my right pocket, I pulled out, and I had 2 fives in there. And I walked over to her, and I gave it to her. And she said, and I'm not boasting, folks, because you got to know, this was not like, give it to her. Ash, here you go, man. It was like, oh, God, I got to, the battle went on in my little brain here for a little while. But I walked over, and I gave her the $10, and I cannot tell you the peace that flooded over me. Because I did what God wanted me to do. And I was just, I'm like, God, why? All right. I mean, my own behavior convicted me. And it's like, God, you're enough. And I got all the other things done. And I got I was everywhere I needed to be, when I needed to be there. And God just proved that, take care of my stuff first. Do my stuff first. Take care of it. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, God asks us to put him first in all things. Paul said in 2 Timothy, I know whom I have believed, And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed, which is everything, unto him against that day. You see, Paul was heavenly minded. He was God-minded. He learned how to be content by letting God use him and take him and put him in situations. And then he learned contentment. And as he learned contentment, it ceased to be situational. But you can never just make it not situational. You have to learn contentment, and then that contentment overcomes situations. You can't wait till you're in the situation and go, God, help me be content with this. It's too late. You've got to have that be a learned behavior. That's why Paul and Silas could sing songs in the prison, because they were already content. When Paul was on the ship that was going to be shipwrecked, in the midst of it, he said, the God whom I serve, right now, on this ship, as a prisoner, I'm serving him right now. I'm content in the middle of this storm. He tells them, eat something. Refresh yourselves. We're not going to die. The ship's going to fail, but we're all going to be saved. You see, you want to be the difference in the world? Have contentment when you shouldn't, and the world will notice. How can you be okay with that? Hey, God's taking care of me. My happiness is not dependent upon my boss. Well, it is now because I work for God, but back then it wasn't. I have a great boss now. People ask me, how do you like being a pastor? I said, I love it. I got a way better boss. My retirement plan is incredible. It's not in the job assignment you have. It's not in the boss you have. It's not in the car you drive. Paul said, it doesn't matter. Circumstances doesn't matter. I can have a beautiful truck or a beat-up truck or no truck. It doesn't matter. Because God is so much bigger in my life. My pitcher is full. You couldn't put another drop of anything in there because God fills it up. Remember, he fills it up so much that it's running over and it's spilling onto other people. Because I have learned how to be content, and that contentment transcends circumstance. Does not mean we don't have little twinges, that we have little decisions to make, just like I did with that lady with the money. We do. But we make them because we know God has proven himself faithful, and we trust him. And then lastly, contentment requires complete reliance on God. Back there in Philippians 4 and then verse 13, he concludes with this, I can do all things, what? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul was very clear, all things that I can do through Christ. He's not saying I can do anything. He's saying all the things that I can do, I do through Christ. You see, I've learned how to be content. My pitcher is full, so no matter the circumstance, there's no room for anything else in there. And because of that, anything God calls me to do, I can do through Christ. Contentment is tied together in all of this. It's this powerful cord. We sometimes don't give it the level of attention that we should. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, turn over there with me, please. Paul is talking about this thorn in the flesh. And it's important that we note what God's response is. Because Paul wasn't content with the thorn. I mean, who is? Right? And in verse 9 of chapter 12, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's God's answer to Paul's discontentment. My grace is sufficient for thee. Folks, God's still saying that today. No matter your circumstance, his grace is sufficient for you. And in your weakness, his strength is manifest. We want people to see God in our lives, not us in our lives. If we only walk where we are in control, they will never see God in our lives like they should. We have to step out where God calls us to. And I don't know where that is in your life, but I do know this. The author of Hebrews says that each one of us has a race to run. And that we're supposed to be where? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. You see, we're supposed to run our race, the race that God has laid out, which will by its very nature take us outside of ourselves. And it will demand that we learn to be content. because we will need to depend upon God. And in so doing, we will develop a reliance upon God that gives us a faith that is unshakable. And we will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as we, because we will know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, these are all tied together. When you study it out, you see how many times did Israel get discontent? How many times for Israel was God not enough? The picture wasn't full. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's marry into other nations and intermarry. Let's reject God's covenant. Let's make our own golden calf. Every time the pitcher got down, they found some way to fill it. And every one of them was a disobedient way. Well, we're no different than them. We might be able to do it more sophisticated, but it's still the same thing. We have to depend upon God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he invites, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So you see, Jesus is saying, do it my way. It's easier. Your way's hard. My way's easier. But it requires contentment, something we must learn. And we learn that by stepping out and trusting God. And then as we do that, we find out that that contentment transcends circumstance. And because it does that, our faith in God and our reliance upon God goes up so that we might also be able to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But if we do not let God be everything first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength, all your soul. If we do not let God be everything first, there will be room in our lives for other things. And those other things will clamor for spots. You all know that. There are things that are always trying to get into our lives and become part of our equation. Proverbs 3:5 reminds us to trust in God with all of our hearts, to not lead on our understanding. And then Romans chapter 8, turn there with me, please. We'll finish with this verse. Romans chapter 8. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 these things. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You see, Paul, in living the life he lived, which had all of its turmoil and hardship and ultimate martyrdom, was more at peace than many of us who live every day with luxury and abundance. He had nothing and had more peace. He had more hardship and had more contentment. He had more difficulty and more joy. And the reason was because he had learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content. And that's a challenge for all of us. But you don't get contentment by willing it. It is the product of experience with God. So if we as Christians do not walk with God and go where he leads us, and I guarantee you, if you follow God, he will lead you outside your comfort zone. He will lead you outside your capacity. He will lead you outside your ability. And when he does that, and you depend upon him, and he proves himself faithful, you will go, wow, I didn't need to be afraid at all. I was talking to someone just this morning between Sunday school and morning service who said that an older sister in the Lord had challenged her to start tithing again. Don't worry about how much you have. Just start. Honor God first. And she said she took that advice, and God has completely reversed her situation. And as of right now, she is debt-free. Why? Because she put God first. That's not just a phrase. It's real. And I would ask you today, How full is your pitcher? Is it all the way to the top with God? Or you keep some room for baggage? Because this right here, this empty spot, invites discontentment. It's like a discontentment magnet. Husbands, love your wives with everything. Wives, love and honor your husbands with everything. Not because of what they do, but because of who God is. Parents, parent your children with love and the clear word of God. Children, obey your parents because that's well-pleasing in the Lord. Christians, be the most amazing employer because you work as unto the Lord. Not because of who you work for and not because you get paid. The job, you should do the best job you can do. All of us should, no matter who's paying the bill. And maybe if nobody is. And if God calls you outside your comfort zone, see that as an opportunity, not an obligation. Because that's awesome. I got to tell you. We've got to let go of the wheel, folks. Let God drive our lives. And when we do, we find contentment. And contentment is a tremendous insulator to temptation. I guarantee you, if I love this lady right here with all my heart, which I do, there's nobody out anywhere that can compete with that. Because they can't get past the love. Doesn't matter. And same for her. If I love God and the things God calls me to, then it doesn't matter where I'm at. I can be content. I'm still learning that. And if you're here this morning, you're not saved. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you may have a hard time even picturing yourself as a sinner because you cannot think of a time when you did something that in your mind would be so egregious that it would say, God would say, that's too much. It's not what you've done that makes you a sinner. It's what you were born into that makes you a sinner. All of us were born into sin. So if you're here this morning and you're trying to attach this term sinner to a behavior, you're missing the point. The Bible says that as in Adam, all die. All have sinned. So in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, you need a Savior. Because the Savior pays for the sin that's there from the beginning. Not the event today. It saves you from that too, but from the beginning. All right? So I just want to challenge you. As a Christian, pursue contentment by pursuing God. Let Him take you where He wants to take you and use you the way He wants to use you. Don't let your plan be the dominant plan in your life. And just watch what happens. And God will fill your pitcher, not just to the top, but overflowing. And you will be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And people will see God in you because it's running out of you. But if you have discontentment, you harbor discontentment, A, that can lead to sin, and B, that can become a root of bitterness. That can really, it's kind of like a spoiled thing in the meal. It can ruin everything. And pretty soon even the good things look bad if you let yourself get bitter. So let's make sure that we pursue contentment by following God. Amen. Let's all stand together, please. Let's turn to hymn 554. The song is, "It Is Well With My Soul." This song talks about it doesn't matter if there's peace, sorrow, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say it is well with my soul. 554. As we sing this, if God's put on your heart a burden to give Him the rest of the pitcher, to fill it up, I encourage you to do that. You know, if we come and we hear and we leave and we don't change, we're like the man who sees himself in a mirror and then forgets what he looks like. It serves us no purpose. It does no good to play church. This is not a place for hearers, but for doers. Be not hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves, but be doers of the word. That means we take what we've heard today, all of us, we apply it to our lives, and we let it change us. Because just being here is no different than being anywhere else if we don't do anything with it. So let God work in your life, amen? And if you're here and you've never accepted Christ, man, I'll tell you what, your pitcher's empty. It's empty. And you can put stuff in that pitcher all your life, and it will never be full. It will never be enough. And in the end, you will die, and you will die feeling like you never accomplished anything. When in fact, your whole life can be filled with God. There's nothing more valuable than that. Amen. Let's sing this song together. If God's touched your heart, do what he says. Sing it out to the Lord. Just make it a promise and a praise to God.
And
God in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much that we can sing that and mean that. Dear God, you are sufficient. That word doesn't even seem to come close to describing you, but you are completely able to fill our lives as you and only you can do. I would pray, dear God, today that each one of us would surrender the empty portion of our pitcher to you. That, dear God, we would say, you are enough. And then realize that when we do that, that everything else in life changes. I just thank you and I praise you for your love. I thank you for your pursuit of us, dear God, through your Holy Spirit and your word. I would pray you would help us as a body, as a church, dear God, to please you. We'd give you the glory and the praise in the name of your only begotten Son, who died on the cross and rose from the dead so that we might have eternal life. Jesus Christ. Amen.